The New Object and the New Walk. Part 1. The New Object. Article 2. Christ, His People's Portion and Object. You see, it is a wonderful thing to think of, what the purpose of God is about. And this is where the deficiency is in every one of our souls. The thought of God is to have a people on this earth walking in the steps of His own Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in the heavens. That is His thought, His present thought about His people. And if you and I have not in our souls the sense of that, that God is seeking to have a people upon this earth, in their feeble measure the reflection of His own Son in the heavens, how can we have that communion with God which apprehends His things? If the thought of God be to have a heavenly people upon this earth, in the life of His Son, you cannot go on with this world. And if this be not God's thought, what is? If God be seeking to have a heavenly people, a people in their practices and ways and walk and character and relationships heavenly, if that be His thought, then we cannot possibly go on with the world. I do violence at once to the purpose of God if I do. If we mean to go on with the world, I think it would be far more honest if we said, no, God has not such a thought in His mind at all. His purpose is to have a people here to enjoy the world as much as they can. That is His purpose. I think it is a great deal better that we should be honest with our hearts and consciences. There is nothing God hates and detests so much as unreality. The great thing that He is looking for in His people is reality, and not to be trifling with conscience about these things. Better for you to give a denial to the fact and say, God has no such purpose. Christ did not go up to heaven to form a people like Himself, and the Holy Ghost did not come down to keep a people like Christ. It is better to say so at once, and then go hard and fast with the world. There is nothing so miserable and detestable as a sort of truckling with this wretched, polluted world, taking just as much of Christianity as you think will suit you. This is exactly what people are doing. They take just as much of the truth of God as they think will put some sort of status upon them. But the part that cuts them, that strips them of the thing their heart clings to, they turn it aside. They take only as much of the truth of God as suits them. What a terrible snare it is! Just as much as will make their consciences easy to go on with the devil and the world. But the part that cuts them asunder, that exposes them for their worldliness, that brings them in as short of this wonderful testimony, and shows them up with the light of God streaming upon them in all its brightness and glory, they turn aside from that. Believe me, you must either take Christianity or leave it. You cannot mix Christianity and earthly religion. This is what people are trying to do, but it is the destruction of the testimony of the people of God in these last times where it is the case. They are semi-Christians and semi-Jews. They find that God gave certain things to a people on this earth, and they take them for themselves, thus setting aside the heavenly character of the testimony committed to them. But when I open such a scripture as this, 2 Corinthians 3:7 to 4:9, for instance, a scripture that shows me the beloved Son cast out of this earth, rejected, refused, and despised, spit upon by the world and the people of this world, and the glory of God put in the face of that blessed one up there whom man despised, I have no question whatever about the character of the ministry and about the character of the glory. The very rejection of Christ upon the earth and the very glory of Christ in the heavens opens my heart to all the liberty that is up there, but equally shuts me up to narrowness of His path down here. You cannot help it. And therefore I feel it is really of moment to bring people at issue with their consciences about it. And I do feel it is a solemn thing to stand here and say it. I feel, before God, it is a very responsible thing to speak any word for God in such a moment as this. But there is nothing that is working more mischief and more harm at the present time amongst the people of God than that sort of half and half bowing to the truth. There is a want of straightforward, open facing of the question with conscience, a turning aside of the edge and power of the Word of God from the soul. And not only so, but some are positively seeking by the Scriptures to vindicate this degradation of the truth of God. I say it is a solemn thing, and one which every one of us ought to seriously lay to heart. Do we really mean to be governed in our ways by the thoughts of God? May He give you and me a firmer grasp in our conscience as to what the character of the thing is that He has introduced from heaven in connection with the glorified man up there. His purpose is to find down here on this earth a people in some little measure after the fashion of that blessed one who is in glory. That is His purpose and thought. But here is a more brilliant glory, a glory that shines not from the face of a poor weak man like Moses, but the whole glory of God itself, the unsullied radiancy of His glory, the shining forth of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of His own Son. Is not that a wonderful thing, that you are positively capable of looking at the radiancy of the glory of God as it streams from that blessed face? Capable of gazing at it. Why? Because I have got righteousness under my feet instead of condemnation, and the Holy Ghost in me instead of my being in bondage. And every ray of glory that shines from that blessed face in the heavens is the reflection to my soul of the completeness and sufficiency and fullness of His finished work, the eternal pedestal of blessedness He has set me upon. But there is more than this. As I look at that glory, it has a formative power in me. I tell you, beloved brethren, and I say it to myself as well as you, what we all stand in need of, I speak especially to those who have a genuine desire in their souls to be a little more after the power of this ministry, is to be long enough in the presence of that blessed Christ who is glorified, to catch the features of that Christ, and so have Him engraven upon the fleshy tables of our hearts. That is what is wanted. It is not an effort. You might try to be like Christ in glory until you were worn out with trying, and you would not catch one feature of His. The very fact of your striving proves your inability. But what is it? It is a thing that nobody can explain. I do not believe that you can ever convey what it is to sit engrossed with that blessed one who is there in the glory. Who could explain it? It is a thing that a person may speak out of the fullness of his own heart. But who could convey either the satisfaction of it or the effect of it upon oneself individually? The Word of God speaks to me of the fact that there is no man living, nor has there been one, who could convey to another, be he ever so intelligent or spiritual or earnest, the sense which his heart gets while he sits as clay in the hands of that glorious potter. It is impossible to describe it, and yet, it is a reality. It is a reality that the person who sits in the company and presence of the glorified Christ, insensibly to himself, contracts moral likeness to Him. From Christ, His People's Portion, by W.T. Turpin, pages 74 to 79 and 80 to 82.